Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
We are continuing with our Pressing On series. Today's episode is entitled The Normal Christian Life. It's actually part one of Setting the Vision. About 50 years ago, when I was quite young in the faith, I came across a book written by Watchman Nee entitled The Normal Christian Life. I was totally overwhelmed and amazed by the fact that what we may think is a normal Christian life is not at all normal, especially when compared to the biblical New Testament standards. It seems that on one hand, there is a church that has evolved over the years, that has become more sophisticated, more formal, and today it is a center for the Christian religion. Many would describe this church as a good church, with a good pastor and good worship, and good, caring people, perhaps family and community-minded. But I'm reminded of an old saying, the good is the enemy of the best, meaning that settling for something that is simply good and seemingly safe and comfortable can prevent you from striving for something higher or the best. In regards to our faith, it implies that complacency combined with mediocrity can be a hindrance from pressing on to a greater revelation of a new life in Christ, to a place where spiritual understanding dispels complacent behavior. But on the other hand, according to New Testament writings, there exists a dynamic spiritual church initiated by the Holy Spirit upon the resurrection and ascension of Christ, in which believers are being transformed by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. This is a church operating outside the bounds and limitations of religion. See, once I thought being religious was good, honorable, and well respected. But then I began to see that religion itself is but a system of faith and worship in an organized framework of teaching, commandments, rituals, holy days, and so on, practiced routinely. Thus, religion is imposed from the outside with the intent to conform to certain standards, whereas the New Testament church offers in its place simply spiritual life that is inward, imparted by the Holy Spirit as an altogether new, spontaneous life. The term Christianity is thus a two-sided coin. On the one side, it means a religion to believe and follow. On the other side, it is a spiritual life born from within and grows up in relationship to God. Now, the first is formal, organized, and static. The latter is spontaneous, free-flowing, and dynamic. And so today, we'll press towards seeking and understanding the principle of the truly normal Christian life and set forth a vision to press towards. We'll begin with setting the vision. For it is important to set our focus to have an idea of what lies ahead. As anyone who has ever used a compass in the outdoors knows, to walk in a true direction, you must pick a point or an object on the horizon to which the compass is pointing, and then walk towards that object, keeping it in sight. If that object is a hilltop, for instance, many miles away, I no longer need the compass for now, but only need to press on, keeping the hilltop in direct sight. Spiritually, in setting the vision, it is establishing the distant endpoint of our pursuit of God, seeking the end goal. It is written in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. He writes, "Write the vision and make it plain, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So let's begin by reading a scripture passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, this is a very important passage, for it will set the tone not only for this message, but for all the podcasts to follow. It involves setting the vision. As vision in the natural is necessary to see what is before us and what is afar off, vision in the spiritual realm is equally necessary to see what is before us in God's plan of salvation and what is the nature of his end purpose for his creation. We'll read the whole passage first and then return to each verse for a more detailed discussion. All scriptures used are from the New King James Version of the Bible. So it begins, quote, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying or building up of itself in love." Now, this passage is a lot to take in. There is so much truth in it to discover. I refer to this passage often in my writings because it is so central to the function and purpose of the church. What we must do is to take it one verse at a time, study each, asking God to speak to us, give us understanding. This is the true nature of Bible reading, not as an object of memorization, but as a conversation with God. So we'll begin in verse 11. "And he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So let us begin with the understanding that these five ministries, these fivefold ministries noted here, were not only for the first century church, but were initiated then to continue to guide the church over its lifetime, even to this present day. They continue to have a purpose and a function on today's church. It is important to realize this, to expect and look for it in the church. In this verse, we are to understand two important thoughts regarding ministries. The first thought is that God sets, He places specific ministries into the church just as He pleases. Now, this is written in 1 Corinthians 12:18, quote, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." It reads, just as He pleased. Oh, how man, over time, has usurped the authority and appointed men and women to positions in the church as they see fit. Prayer and patience must be allowed for God to work His will. Now, the second thought is that though these five ministries are very important, they certainly do not exhaust the list of ministries we are to find in the church. Far from it. If the heart, a major organ, stops beating, the body will certainly die. It is absolutely necessary for the life of the body. However, if a tiny blood vessel carrying the vital flow of blood to the brain should burst, as in an aneurysm, the body may also die, or at the minimum, become impaired. Thus, the smallest, most insignificant, seemingly ministry is of vast importance to the functioning of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 14-18 reinforces this view. It reads, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." And so the church, as the body of Christ, should be thought of as a many-membered body, but each member supplying a particular need. From great to small, they are all important. The importance of an apostle cannot be overstated, nor the importance of an intercessor who remains in faithful prayer, or the worshiper who presses into the courts of God, or the encourager who visits in a time of need to help restore a soul in distress. The function and ministries of the body are many and varied, yet all are necessary. You are important. Now, this next verse in our passage reads in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, Why? And for what purpose is this church? In this single verse of Scripture, three individual distinct thoughts combining to form a single vision for the church. They are, one, for the equipping of the saints, two, for the work of ministry, and three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that something dynamic is happening within the environment of this church? Life is happening. There is a divine purpose for its existence, a purpose above and beyond the mere thought of man hoping to go to heaven, and certainly higher than the religious activities of many churches today. Now note the actions of the church: equipping, working, edifying. There is a spiritual work. Something is happening. Souls are being transformed. Growth is occurring. A holy dwelling place for God is being prepared. The church is functioning not as an organization, but as a living organism. Things are coming together. Something of oneness or a union is being formed. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." He, Jesus, is the binding force causing a union or a oneness among its many members. Christ is the head of this many-membered body, directing it towards his end-time purposes. If the kingdom of God is found anywhere on the earth, it is only found in the church. It is unlike any other realm or kingdom. The kingdom of God first appeared in the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. But now it is appearing in the church, as he is its head, and we being his body on the earth. Today, there is no kingdom of God on the earth outside of the church. So now let us look a little more closely at these three actions of equipping, working, and edifying. These are very important spiritual concepts, for they comprise the work of the Spirit in the church today. First, for the equipping of the saints. Another word for equipping is for perfecting or maturing of the saints. This is an all-inclusive and great objective of our Lord, the perfecting or the spiritual maturing of all believers. Many misunderstand the Great Commission. They think only of evangelizing and baptizing. But in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, the Lord commissions his disciples to, quote, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The word here is not to teach, but to make disciples. Making disciples involves teaching, but also means to be brought into spiritual union with Christ and his purposes. It is to be made aware of our oneness, our union spiritually in Christ. None are to be left as newborn babes or as children, unstable and easily influenced by the world and by the evil one who oversees it. From the day of salvation, until the day we breathe our last breath, there is a process at work in us. It is written in 2 Corinthians 3:18, quote, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Are being transformed. Equipping is the ongoing process. It is one matter to cross the threshold entering into the kingdom of God. It is quite another manner to experience the transformation of our souls and becoming spiritually mature individuals and learning to function in His kingdom. Today, in the United States, the school systems are dreadfully failing our children, failing by substituting worked social programs for hard academics. They are becoming institutions of indoctrination rather than education. And in like manner, our churches are failing its people by substituting its own brand of social programming for biblical truths and spiritual reality. By social programming, I mean becoming broad-minded with regard to the world, being tolerant of sin, accepting deviant lifestyles, distorting the godly understanding of words like love, and emphasizing good works, and any kind of good works as long as the world judges it being good. This is indoctrination into a liberal lifestyle. Biblical truth is spiritual reality. And by that, I mean we must receive the Holy Scriptures just as the Word of God, God Himself speaking to us today, as it is written in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, now, which effectively works in you that believe." The Word of God, which effectively works in you. The kingdom of God is not a natural realm, but a spiritual realm. How else can the Word of God effectively work in you? Think on that. The Word of God as a spiritual vitality and energy working in you to transform your soul. How powerful is this promise? Now, the next function of the church, the second function, is for the work of ministry. Unto each and every believer is given a gift of grace, called a ministry, or a service. Each ministry is designed for the mutual benefit of all in the church. To be reminded of this again is very and very important. Except for the work of evangelism, the primary focus of the church is on the church itself, for its care, nurture, protection, and maturity. Remember this, evangelical ministries may focus on the lost souls in the world, but the primary ministry of the church is towards the church itself, the saints comprising the body of Christ. The church is the child of God that needs nurturing and upbringing. The society in which we live is not a part of the church. We may have obligations to society, but do not confuse these social obligations with those due to the church. It must also be noted that this ministry is a spiritual gifting, not necessarily the use of natural talents. There is a distinction between the natural and the spiritual. A talent is a natural aptitude or skill. A gifting is a spiritually imparted ability to do something, a spiritual work that brings spiritual results. We are by nature one way, but by the spiritual impartation, yet another way. Care must be taken that talent alone, without proper spiritual guidance, may actually be damaging to the church. By shifting its focus from things of the spirit to that of the natural. Just take as an example, worship. Worship can easily degrade from a time of true spiritual worship to a secular rendition of songs and music designed to display talents and to touch the emotions. It is never a matter of what we feel is good to do. But obedience to the Spirit is the right thing to do, which arises from the inward man. A ministry is a service willingly rendered to the church. And if a service, one must be acting as a servant, just as Christ himself was a servant. Jesus spoke of himself in Matthew 20:28, saying, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It is written elsewhere, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. It is action without any intent for personal gain. Actually, the personal cost may be quite heavy in terms of time, expense, and personal sacrifice. Now, I believe the word engaged is appropriate here. We must all, each and every member of the body of Christ, become actively engaged in the work of ministry. Not as in some cases, on the one side is a pastor who does it all, and on the other side are the congregants who sit in a pew and let him. Just attending church is not being engaged. Briefly, take for example the following from Galatians 6:1. As an example here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, just who is to come into ministry here? Is it the pastor? Or maybe it's the Sunday school teacher? An elder? The truth here is stated, you who are spiritual. It becomes a personal engagement. And the final work of ministry for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. The focus now shifts from the individual believer to the church as a whole. The grand objective of building up the church, the function as a unified body of Christ, with Christ himself as the head, and every member a functioning part. The great objective of the church is not the great accumulation of numbers, or elaborate buildings as places of worship, or in great humanitarian efforts here and abroad, or with social programs. No, the great objective is for the church to build up spiritually with an aptitude of godly righteousness and holiness. The church must rightly become a habitation of God in the Spirit. To say that the church must be a holy dwelling place for God means that it is to be different from anything else found on the earth. The gathering must never be desecrated by sin or wickedness, or even made common or worldly in any way, or worldly practices and methodologies brought into the church. It is separate from the world, altogether different. Just listen to the words from Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. Quote, "In whom," meaning in Christ, "the whole building, being fitly together, joins into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What an awesome revelation. The body of Christ is a holy temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In the world, there is sin and darkness and the carnal efforts of man. But in the church, there is holiness and light and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit. The church must always be a safe place to gather together without fear for wicked or evil influences. It must always be a trusted place to bring our children and for those young in the faith who are impressionable. It is a place of repentance from dead works, and it is a place of drawing close to God. The church is not now, nor ever will be, a hospital for the morally sick, for those wanting some kind of redemption, but without repentance. Rather, to all these, the church is a morgue, a place of death, a death to an old life, and the birth chamber of an altogether new life in Christ. It is a holy environment, a seedbed for holy character, a place of restoration, and a place for spiritual growth and maturity. Of course, the church is not a building, as many presume, but is actually the gathering together of redeemed souls. It is a place of unity, of oneness, a place of kindred spirit. Now note the following scripture from Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, where it is written, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There is a oneness in the church of all spiritual things. There is no room for other gods, no ecumenism with other religions, no tolerance for another gospel, no adopting worldly standards. The verse ends by speaking of the majesty of the only God and Father who, quote, "who is over all and in all," in all who are the church. Oh, how we must realize that believers are the temples of the same Holy Spirit, and that it is the same Spirit The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in us. In a physical church building, all the congregants, young or old, black or white, highly educated or uneducated, all breathe the same air that fills the building. The air that is in the building also fills the lungs of each person, doing its work, sustaining the body, bringing oxygen to the blood and life to the body. In like manner, though spiritually, it is written in Ephesians 2, 21, verse 22, in whom the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his Spirit. It is the same Spirit that fills the whole of the gathering of believers, also fills each and every saint gathered together. Oh, how we must receive the reality of this by faith and then begin to act accordingly. This is truth that must be acknowledged and embraced into our lives. Now, the word faith may be a noun, which is static, as a religion. But biblical faith is a verb, meaning an action, means to believe. Faith as believing is action. Now, furthermore, regarding unity in the body, it's written in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It is shameful to consider one individual higher or greater, more honored or less honored, accepted or rejected by any other standard than simply whether they are in Christ or not in Christ. Wealth, education, social status, race, gender, nationality, and all those things the world uses to separate and categorize people have no place in the body of Christ. This idea of unity or oneness must prevail. Now, the grand conclusion of verse 4 and 12 is the clear objective for all ministries, and that is for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. This is its goal, its grand objective. Peter puts it this way: but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's 1 Peter 5:10. I would that these four dynamic actions be imparted into our souls so deeply that they become a driving force of all ministry, of all that I do. We are perfected when we mature and not just come into an increased knowledge of Christ, but come into a living union with him. We are established when we are immovable, firmly planted, and are not shaken with circumstances, so that nothing can overthrow our faith or our hope of what is to come, or to dampen our love for God and for one another. We are strengthened when we advance the kingdom of God, defeating the kingdom of darkness, enlarging God's kingdom in our lives and upon the earth. and we are settled when we become as a house built upon a solid rock and have found that joy and that rest for our souls. These are the objectives of all ministries, all services: to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle one another in love. Finally, in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This verse lies at the heart of this passage and at the heart of this message. It presents the grand purpose, the eternal reason for the working of all the ministries and services of all its members. It sets forth vision. It establishes the goal. It defines the very destiny of the church and that high calling, which is, once again, spiritual maturity. Maturity towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the standard. He is the measure to be reached. We are to grow towards the likeness of Christ. Now, realistically, in this lifetime, one can never attain the fullness of that marvelous stature. But that does not negate our daily transformation. For this is what pleases the Father. Now, care must be taken to understand the principle of growth. Spiritual growth has less to do with things like behavior modification and developing self-determination and fortitude, or being resolute, than it has to do with the resurrection of a new life within. Scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the single most of all scriptures, the verse that has the power to fix our attention on the spiritual nature of our high calling in Christ, is Galatians 2:20. As we read this verse, note how it speaks in the first person, I and me. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This speaks of the Spirit of Christ who is in you, not above you, not around you, but in you, inside your heart, in your innermost being. And of this Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Our lives become the outflow of his divine nature. Now we'll continue next time with the remaining three verses from our passage, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.